Isn't it great to be a Christian? Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And everybody said, amen is right. I hope you've had a good week and are ready to begin a new one. To be encouraged by the message of God and to come to a better and a greater understanding of what it is that our Heavenly Father expects of us. The royal throne, called home from the far-flung islands of the sea, her martial might, and from all of her empire and from the seven seas, her fleets. And they call them back to England. And they observe for a full year in honor of the glory of England and in honor of their Queen Victoria, what was known or has been called her Diamond Jubilee. Victoria served England 64 years. And they called them their military all in to commemorate a peace together for a year's worth of celebration over having a matriarch who had been their leader for those 60 years. And Rudyard Kipling was commissioned as one of their poets to write something for the special occasion. And for a year, he sat with an idle pen, unable to get started on a celebratory piece that would really begin to describe what was taking place. And as the celebration was drawing to a close and the ships had already raised their anchors and began to raise their sails, and they were leaving the harbor and headed toward the horizons, Rudyard Kipling sat down at his apartment window and he wrote, "The captains and the kings depart." The last line of every verse reads, "O Lord of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget." That piece was finished and published on July the 17th of 1897. It's still read rather often. I do not know about the life of Rudyard Kipling. I do not know about his dedication to God, if he was not. I do know he was familiar with the scripture simply because in several places of the Old Testament, one in particular I'm thinking of in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and at verse 12, after Moses had given the law to the children of Israel, he told them, then beware. The then was after they settled the land, after their crops had been sown, after their houses had now been rebuilt, after their families were beginning to be settled. after their lives were returning to some kind of normal after captivity for so long. He said, when you reach that place, beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought you out of Egypt and from the house of bondage. Now, what does that have to do with us? Well, each week we gather together on what we call the Lord's Day, Sunday in America, the seventh day, and we commemorate the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord. We just finished that a few moments ago. And very often, I think, when we leave this place, we wind up living a life that's void of the blessedness of Jesus, returning once again on Sunday morning to claim our robes of white. There are always many dangers that threaten the life of the Christian or the body of the church or the Christ church. But none may be as ominous as that involves the kingdom losing its sense of priorities. In the book of Exodus, chapter 32, verses 1 through 6, God delivered the children of Israel out of the hands of Pharaoh, crossed the Red Sea, over to the Sinai Peninsula, and Moses has gone up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. We have this reading in those first six verses of this chapter. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain. Now what that means is, this is a commentary, what that means is he stayed longer than they thought he ought to. He was up there longer than they thought he should have been. They were growing impatient at the bottom of the hill. I don't have time to try to give you all of the things that probably are coming into play, but if you have read at all any time about this occasion, you'll know that this mountain is dark, cloudy. The people are forbidden to get close to it, and it is rumbling and spitting and noisy and probably very scary. The people assembled about Aaron. Aaron was left in charge. And they said to him, come make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. We don't know where he is. Well, good old Aaron says, instead of making some kind of a defense for Moses, tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters. Bring them to me. Then all of the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears, and they brought them to Aaron, and he took this from their hand, and they fashioned it with a graven tool, and he made into it a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. So that the next day they rose early and they offered burnt offerings and they brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. You'll find that that's referred to again in the New Testament. In fact, it's just prior to what we read this morning from 1 Corinthians 11 when Paul is writing to them over at Corinth. And he says to them in chapter 10 of that particular book, 1 Corinthians, let me just turn there, and if you have your Bible with you and you want to go there, that would be a great thing for you to do. I won't read all that is involved in it, but he wants them to not be ignorant, verse 1 says of chapter 10. And he wants them to know about what has taken place in the past. And you got to remember, this is many hundreds of years later. And they're all enjoying the life in Jesus like we do. And they're beginning in their new lives. And he says to them, now these things, verse 6, these things are examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. He's talking about the children of Israel. And neither to be idolaters as some of them were. And as it is written, the people there sat down to eat and to drink and they rose up to play. Now, there's still plenty of good things there that he's going to say about that, but that's enough for what I would like to just say to us this morning. And that is that I know as a person that I often struggle with getting and keeping my priorities straight. And I think it's a great message to tell each of us, to remind each of us that that's what we're in it for, and that is that our priorities would be straight, that we would recognize what they really are. It would really be a tragedy if we majored on the minors and minored on the majors. Isn't that what we often find ourselves doing? When we get our priorities mixed up, that's exactly what we do. When that happens to me, or when that happens to you, may the words of Kipling's poem, or maybe the words of Moses back in the book of Deuteronomy, come to your mind. O Lord of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget. Now, we like to sing, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Devotional songs like that, I think, cause us, help us to keep our minds focused on what really is true. Very often, we misplace our values. You see, people's values, or your value system, I'm going to say, I use that, is what helps to establish our morals. Value systems are established by faith. A weak faith provides weak values. Weak value systems provides a weak morality. It's very important that we remember what priorities mean. They make us remember what's most important. I'm not discounting that you're human and I'm human, because it's very easy to see that that's the case. And yet at the same time, I recognize a responsibility to be putting forth my efforts to be better. I traveled to India a couple of times. In India, this doesn't make the news, people, but people die every day. We said, well, you could say that about the United States. That's right. People die somewhere in our world every day. That is true. But in India, where they are overpopulated, people die every day by the tens of thousands. You can watch early in the morning as the trucks or wagons, as they're pulled by skinny looking little cattle, cows, down the city streets as they pick up dead bodies off the sidewalks. In some of those larger cities, the stench is so bad that most of the people that live there don't even smell it anymore. When I first landed in India, that was my first question of someone I thought might be able to give me an answer to it. What is that smell? The smell that I was getting into my nostrils was burning human bodies, which they take to a large furnace outside of the city, which is nothing more than a hole dug in the ground, and burn the bodies they collect off the streets every night. A man from India of some kind of importance, I won't tell you his name, but he just happened to be in our company, and he made this statement. He said, "Our last famine was not very successful." Ever heard of a successful famine? I hadn't, okay? He said, "Our last famine was not very successful." Someone at our table said, "Excuse me? What are you saying? Why?" He said, "It didn't kill enough people." What he was trying to say is we're still overrun with the population of people, and we're not going to be rid of our diseased population. In India, you can run over a dog and you might go to jail if they catch you. If you run over a human, it's just one less mouth to feed. They'll just collect him on the truck. Human life in many countries, I'm not picking on India, I'm just saying something about what I observed personally. Human life, you see, is of no value because of the mores or the morals of the nation have deteriorated and have been destroyed. It's because their value systems were broken down. Where a morsel of meat can become more valuable than a human being. Their value systems are broken down because they have no faith. You could see in the eyes of the children that there was no hope. Their faith might rest in a sacred cow or some wooden shrine. Or some concrete mosque that had pictures of animals or beasts or so many other things. people listen to me, the real advantage of living in America has been because our value systems have not sunk to that level. But I'm saying this because I'm concerned about what I see going on in our country. We have a superior value system in America, and I'm going to tell you boldly that it's because our people who have it have a superior faith. Because they have a faith in God, the Heavenly Father. And even though there have been many attacks upon that faith, we can still find stamped on our coins, "In God we trust," and may it ever be there. May it always be the motto of American people that God in heaven is our God, because that's why we have been the leaders in our world, because God has blessed us, because of the people who live here have faith in a God who is far above pagans and their worship. Our country basically has undergone a revolution since, well, I'm going to say probably World War II, in a number of ways. And by the way, I'm not indicating that all of them are bad. Many of them are good. But it didn't take long for many people to begin to start looking towards science. Science, you know, has said to us, and even in our schools, that I am the God. Anything that man is capable of thinking, science can produce. I don't mind telling you that in my lifetime, I have witnessed numerous great things that science has provided for us. Science became so heady, I think, in drinking the drink of egotism. It demanded the place of God in a lot of people's lives. Even in our educational process, whether we realize it or not, God has been dethroned. And evolution has been enthroned. The handmaiden of misguided science. We did not come from evolution. We came from a God who said in the beginning, He created the heavens and the earth. And He created him male and female. He made them in His image. We are made in the image of God. Today, a major part of our population worships, even to this time, the God of science. My God is found in the rock and all things that can be recorded by fact. Pagans did that thousands of years ago, and they didn't solve the problems of their time either. And they won't solve the problems of our lives either. In fact, no one person ever did so much for all of humanity except a man who lived a couple of thousand years ago in 3 years worth of ministry, did more for mankind than can ever be done ever again. It was Jesus Christ. Sometimes we worship the God of medicine. I'm happy that we have it, especially this past week. I've enjoyed medicine, yes. We even have an agency, by the way, that helps to tell us that the pills are killing us instead of curing us. Am I right about that? I'm not telling you something you don't know, and I'm not telling you lies. I'm speaking in generalities so I can get through the information I have in front of me so I can get to what I really want to say. I'm headed there. All because we're all in search of being free from disease. I only know of one person who was capable of freeing us from disease. His name was Jesus. It obviously was not the number one priority while he was here. He saw something more important. He saw the idea of living eternally, spiritually with the Father in heaven much more important than a created body that his Father could do again in a snap of the fingers. Modern medicine has trouble curing the common cold. If you take a pill, you'll be over it in a week, they say. If you don't take anything, it'll take a full 7 days. That's medicine. Struggling to find cures. I want you to know how much I appreciate the people in the medical field and the scientists who dedicate themselves to looking for those cures and finding more and more of them. I'm not belittling them. I'm saying it's time for us as a people to quit believing in it as though it were a god. Ecologists have promised to clean up the environment, get rid of pollution. What do we have? More pollution. Cut out one thing and something else comes along. That's because they're bowing down to the wrong god. We need to get our priorities straight in the world, and we need to get our priorities straight in the body of Christ. We need to understand that this is not the idea of mysticism that we are doing. In fact, we're dealing with a great number of these things. I don't have time to tell us all about the background. If you want to find out about it, go ahead. But we have developed in our society what the psychologists now today call flight from reason. It's when people just lose their whole concept of what is really right. Weak foundations. People talk about the blind leap of faith. That isn't a blind leap of faith. That's a silly, foolish plunge. The Bible says faith. Are you with me? Romans 10 and verse 7. Faith cometh by what? And hearings of the Word of God. What's wrong is we don't have the Word of God being spoken of enough. People are criticized if they bring up God. You don't get faith by chance. You get faith because you believe in the Word of God. And yet, it seems to me that we get infected with it. I'm talking about people in general, and that sometimes affects each of us. We have sects that have been... I said sex, S-E-C-T-S, okay? I'm just clarifying that. That continue to give birth to this kind of thinking that removes reason and begins to replace it with the idea of emotion. I'm not against emotion. I think for a long time the church suffered because we were afraid to show any emotion. Maybe it's time we started expressing some. Like showing people that we love each other. That we care about them. We just need every once in a while just to get our priorities straight. We need to realize there's only one God. And there's only one mediator between God and man, according to 1 Timothy 2, verse 15. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Paul wrote and he said, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Colossians 3 and verse 1. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12 and verse 2. In other words, keep your priorities straight. Just the other day, I watched a silly thing on YouTube. It was the reenacting of, it was a filming of the old Abbott and Costello, Who's On First. Now, some of the young people might not know what that is, but you can look it up. Look up Abbott and Costello, and I think you'll start laughing at it. Did you ever see anybody be more confused over what was going on? I know. The idea that who was on first. What was on second. I don't know was on third. Kept that poor guy confused during the whole thing. He had no idea what was happening. That happens to us when we leave reason. When we leave what is we know to be right. That's found in the message of God. It's not found in our school books. It's not found in our philosophies. It's only found in the holy book of God. Why don't we spend more time doing it? What are your priorities at home? When do you read it? How often do you read it? Do you do like what it says? You know, meditate on it day and night. We need to live the rebirth. For those of us who have been baptized into Christ, we have entered into the realm and the world of the Spirit, where things have spiritual dimensions and spiritual values. And that's different than what we see out here in our world. But to compare the new birth, I'm not talking about Alice in Wonderland. If I say Alice in Wonderland, everybody okay with that? You don't just fall down some hole and find yourself in another world where things are strange and different. I'm talking about reality. You're no longer who you were. You're to be changed. In the rebirth, you're going to live by what God tells us. Enter into the air where it is neither bound by time nor space, where the God of heaven is your Father and Jesus is your brother and the Holy Spirit is your guide. Whenever we mix the world with the church, we get ourselves into trouble. They don't occupy common ground, folks. The church is in the world like a boat in the sea, and that's where it belongs. We're supposed to be like that. But I don't think I have to tell you what happens when you get too much sea or water in the boat. What happens to the boat? When you get the world and the church, it's the same thing. And we get the world and the church when we get our priorities mixed up. I'm wanting us to begin 2020 with not only recognizing what our goals are, what we are, and our aim and our guide and our mission kind of statement, but that we recognize that our priority is what God tells us to do. I hope we understand that we are of a divine origin. There is but one church. Jesus is its head. God the Father. I hope we'll understand that even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Whether we do it or not, the church will survive. I don't believe that one church is as good as another. I don't believe that it doesn't make any difference what you believe as long as you're honest or you're sincere. We need to put a priority on what God says, what is truth. Because error is not as good as truth. The doctrines of mankind are not as good as the doctrines of the Holy Spirit. I know that what I'm saying this morning is not your build you up and run out of here with a big grin on your face kind of stuff, but I hope it's the kind of thing that causes you to stop for a minute and to say, what am I doing for the Lord? And what am I going to do the rest of the year? We still got 50 Lord's days left if the Lord lets us live that long. What are you going to do for the Lord this year? What are you going to do for the body? Jesus said, if your eye be single, then your whole body is full of light. But if that light which is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? In other words, get your priorities straight. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We have a blessed Redeemer. It's only when our priorities are straight that we can live the lives that affects the destiny of other people. I love you.